So we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, and it's on the screen, so I'm going to read from the screen. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Now this is Mount Zion, and we are contrasting it with Mount Sinai. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts to understand it. Father, that you would produce within us a gratitude and a thanksgiving for what you've done for us at Mount Zion. Lord, we love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about Mount Sinai, you can read about that in Exodus chapter 19, a little bit of chapter 20. You can read a little bit about Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy chapter 4, a little bit in chapter 5. And so it's a contrast of two mountains. It's a contrast of two covenants that we're looking at in Hebrews right now. And so you have the old covenant, or the contrast of the law that came at Mount Sinai. And the law is just a great big mirror to show us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And then you go through time and you come to Zion, Mount Zion, and that's where Jesus died for our sins, and that's the mountain of grace. So you have contrasted in Hebrews these two mountains. And so what was happening, and we've shared this before, but when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's good to understand the condition of who they are writing to. And so you have Jewish believers, Jews that got saved, that believe in Jesus, that are following Jesus, but they are being pulled by family members and friends that are Jews that are still under Judaism. They have not got saved yet. In fact, there's some scriptures that show some of them are right on the edge, right on the verge of giving their heart to the Lord, but they just hadn't done it. And so they're encouraging their born-again friends to come back into the legalism, to come back to the law, to come back to the sacrificial system, and to get back under the very things that were a mirror to show them that they couldn't keep it, that they needed a Savior. So they're being tempted to go back. And the Bible says, I have no pleasure in those who draw back. And so the writer is in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, we looked at before, in the context of running a race. And he's saying you need to be in that race, you need to be keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of the race, and continue in that race. Now, he's coming kind of to a little bit of a conclusion of that thought, but it's still based on the race, based on the marathon. And he's saying, look ahead at Mount Zion. I like to think of it, you've heard the story about years ago when the farmer said to the son, said, I need you to plow my garden. You need to get that mule over there and you need to plow the garden. And so the son said, how do I keep the rows straight? And he said, well, you find something and you fix your eyes on it and then you plow straight to it. And that's how you keep the rows straight. So the son found this cow walking around out in the field and he focused on that cow and the rows went all over the place. Now, what happened? He had his eyes affixed on the wrong thing. And he's saying you need to have your eyes affixed on Mount Zion, on the grace that came from that mountain. It reminds me of the man that was trying to get a wash machine through his door. And there was a guy, a neighbor, walking around the block, and the neighbor looked up and saw the man struggling with the wash machine. For several minutes, the man struggled with it. Finally, the guy walking walked up and said, "Can I help you with that wash machine?" He said, "Oh, absolutely." And I mean, they struggled and struggled with that wash machine for several minutes, and finally they both sat down in complete exhaustion, and the neighbor said, "You know, I don't think that we're ever going to get that wash machine in there." And then the owner of the house said, "In the house? We're trying to get it out of the house." They were working against each other. Now, that's what happens when you look at these two mountains. Satan is going to draw you back. Satan is going to try to use guilt, manipulation, anything he can do to get us to go back to the legalism, to get us to go back to something like that. But the writer is saying, hey, you've come this far, and you need to keep on going. As the songs have been such a perfect fit for this message. As the song says, we've got a heavenly place, a heavenly Jerusalem. So let's get right into this. And there's going to be seven words that I want you to see that you get at Zion. But to appreciate Zion, you have to understand what went on at Sinai. So look at chapter 12. I'm in the New King James Version. And let's start at verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched." Now stop right there, because he's speaking past tense. He's saying this is people that have got saved. He's speaking to believers in verse 18. He's saying you came to a mountain, but not like Sinai, not to a mountain you could see with your physical eyes that you could touch. You've come to a spiritual mountain. You've come to a different kind of mountain, a place by which salvation can be provided for your soul. So he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched." And now he's contrasting with Sinai. "And that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet." By the way, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that trumpet got louder and louder and louder. "And the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore." Because the words condemn them. The words of the law that was being given at that mountain in Exodus 19, were condemning them. They knew they couldn't keep that law. "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." Verse 21. "And so terrifying was the sight." And we don't learn this in the Old Testament. We learn it right here in the New Testament. Even Moses was afraid. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." See the contrast starting in verse 22? "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." That means your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. "To God the judge of all." Now watch this. "To the spirits of just men made perfect." Now we looked at some of those just men in chapter 11. "To Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Now, right off the bat, I want to give you two words that's on your outline, and we'll kind of combine them. The first one is, Zion is a mountain of grace in that it is approachable. It's approachable. You can come to it. You can come to it in all of your sin, and you can find mercy, and you can find forgiveness at that mountain. The second one is that it is a spiritual mountain. He calls it a heavenly mountain. The Bible tells us in Revelation, we saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It is a picture of what, remember, the Bible says, make a pattern of what's going to come. The Old Testament made a pattern so that we would be able to see what was going to come when the Messiah came to this earth and went to Mount Zion and died for our sins. And so that's the contrast. And Zion is a place that is approachable. Contrast that with Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12 says this, "You shall set bounds," or boundaries, for the people all around, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." Now, what does that mean? If you read in Exodus 19, you'll read about what happened. 3 months after Israel was delivered out of Egypt, they came into the wilderness, and the Lord led them to the base of what we call Mount Sinai. There they are, camped out, all of Israel, 3 months after being delivered out of Egypt. They're camped out, and the Lord tells Moses, he speaks to Moses. Moses is a mediator between Israel and the Lord. And he says, "Moses, I want you to do something. Have the people to consecrate themselves. Have them to wash their clothes and to get cleaned up. Because in 3 days, I'm going to come down and speak to them from this mountain. And make sure that you have boundaries around that mountain, that they can't get close enough to touch that mountain. Because if somebody breaks beyond that boundary and touches that mountain, when my holiness and glory has descended on that mountain, then they're going to be killed. They'll die. And so even if a beast, an animal, ran around," I stopped because I said animal right. Y'all know I'm dyslexic, so I usually say aminal. He said, "Even if an animal comes up in there innocently, that animal was to be killed." Now, why is that? Because at Mount Sinai, the law came. At Mount Sinai, judgment was there. Condemnation was there. And so whenever the glory of the Lord came down on the mountain, think about this. This is what it looked like, according to Exodus 19. The Bible says there was thick darkness in the sky. Thick darkness around the mountain. The Bible says that lightning began to shoot from the top of the mountain and come down the side of the mountain. In other words, lightning was streaking. It was thundering. The mountain itself was having seismic tremors. It was quaking. And you could hear the voice of the Lord speaking. And you could see fire going up off the top of Mount Sinai and smoke, the Bible says, as that of a furnace going towards the heavens. Let me tell you, it was a very fearful, trembling, scary sight to see. And so God had descended upon that mountain in all of His glory. Now don't miss this, because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of His glory." When we come into the presence of God, apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't stand in the presence of His glory. That's why we fall short of His glory. Because we do not have the holiness of God to where we can stand in the same glory. And so Jesus Christ at Mount Zion becomes the very sacrifice Himself. Think about it. The one that was on the mountain in Sinai, that was the one speaking, becomes the one at Mount Zion dying on the cross. Because Jesus is God. And so His holiness, He dies in our stead. And so He is approachable. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He's saying you can come near Jesus by His blood, by a new and living way, not the old covenant, but by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Now, it's interesting to me that Moses told the people that 3 days, the Lord's going to come down on this mountain and He's going to speak. And when He came down and spoke and gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, it's interesting to me that there was darkness, that there was quaking, that there was thunder, that there was trumpet blast. It's interesting to me. In fact, yesterday morning when I got to the garage sale over there pretty early, I didn't see Donna Brooks, and Donna had a shofar. And she hid behind something and she blew that shofar. And I mean, instantly I knew it was a shofar. I said, "That sounds like a shofar." And think of a shofar and it being blown by angels. And think of it as being blown continually. And as the time goes, as the Lord speaks, it gets louder and louder to where the whole camp of Israel can hear the trumpet. You say, what does that mean? The trumpet meant something big is about to happen. They didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't have cell phones back then. They communicated if there was going to be a war, or maybe even we need everybody to come together because we're fixing to have a complete Israel meeting, they would blow a trumpet. And that trumpet was blasting, showing that the holiness and judgment of God had fell upon Sinai. And so there they are, scared. Why? Because the law, the old covenant, came to show us that we're sinners, that we cannot keep the law. There's nobody that can keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus can. That's why Matthew 5:48 says, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees because the Pharisees thought that they were okay because of all the rituals that they did. They thought God surely would accept us. Look how good we are. And he's saying, okay, you're just not getting it. Okay, just be as perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now you ask yourself, if they couldn't be as perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, how are we as perfect as the Father in heaven? Through the blood of Jesus. When we are forgiven at Mount Zion and covered with the blood of Jesus, God sees us in the identity of His Son instead of seeing us in the identity of our sin. Because if He sees us in the identity of our sin, His wrath has to condemn it. So His Son became the covering and stood in the gap for you and I so that we could approach God and so that we could experience His presence, so that we would be a part of His kingdom, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so what else do you have in this Mount Zion? You have not only a spiritual place that you can come, you have a light and a hope. In Mount Sinai, that's your number three on your outline. In Mount Sinai, it was just darkness. At Mount Calvary or Mount Zion, you're looking at provision. It's approachable. It's a place that you can touch. It's a place that you can come for forgiveness, that you can come for mercy. It's a place that God is saying, hey, this is covered with my unconditional love. There's going to be light. There's going to be an innumerable company of angels in festive spirit, in happiness, in joy. And you can come to this place and the work has already been done by the Lord Jesus and He will forgive you of all of your sins. Now, if you remember back in John chapter 8, the Pharisees were struggling with some of this because they wanted to live under Mount Sinai. They wanted to live under the law. They had forgotten that the law was a mirror to show them how sinful they were. The law, we can never keep the law. The Bible says that if you stumble in one place of the law, you're guilty of all. Think about that. If you sin in just one place, think of the Ten Commandments. You break one of the Ten Commandments one time, one little split second of your life, the Bible says you're guilty of all of them. Why? Because sin is in our heart. You can go to 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 8, and you can read about Hazael, and Hazael is going to end up being king, and Elisha the prophet, not Elijah, but Elisha, the prophet comes, and the real king, he's sick. And he says, Elisha, am I going to die? And Elisha says, am I going to die? I mean, he says, am I going to die from this sickness? And Elisha says, look, not from this. You'll recover from this. But you will die. Hazael comes along. Elisha said, you're going to be the king. And he says, Hazael, you're going to be a wicked king. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. And you're going to cause God's people to sin and all these different things. And Hazael's heard enough. And he says, Elijah, am I a dog that I would be that cruel? That I would do these, my translation says, gross things? And Elisha is staring at him, and he's nearly in tears. And he says, you're going to do it. The Bible says right after that, that Hazael goes into the bed where the king is laying in bed. He's recovered, but he's sleeping or whatever. And he takes a thick cloth and dips it in the water, and he kills the king, smothers him. He's fulfilling the word of God. He becomes a wicked guy, just like the Bible predicted. And you ask yourself, how could somebody do that? How could anybody have such a wicked heart? Because the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful beyond all knowing. And if we try to live under the law, it did nothing for our heart. If we never come to Jesus Christ, we can't be cleansed before God. If we don't come to Jesus Christ, we can't receive the Holy Spirit to live within us to help us to keep the law. And so he's saying you can hang out all you want at Sinai, but the truth is you're just seeing a reflection of how you fail at keeping the law. Because the law came to be a mirror. If the law could save, Jesus would have never had to leave heaven and come die on a cross. We need Mount Zion. The world needs Mount Zion. So there is light and there is hope. You can stand in the presence of His light through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift that comes from God. Then there's another one. I want to give you 4 and 5 together. God's presence and angels. If you can remember, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and you'll see where Moses had to be a mediator, which is, by the way, your number 6. Moses was the mediator. Jesus is the mediator at Mount Zion. There were angels there, number 5, and there was God's presence that was there. Now, let me read to you something out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Now, when you get to chapter 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy, always remember why Deuteronomy is there. Deuteronomy is written so that whenever Israel gets into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, they'll know how to live for the Lord. He gives them all the commands and the things they're to do when they get into the new land, once they're delivered. And so they're reflecting on 3 months after they came out of Egypt. They're reflecting on Mount Sinai. And here's what Moses says as he reflects on it. He says, out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. I love that. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, that's his holiness. The Bible says, for the Lord is a consuming fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. His glory and his holiness. Verse 37. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt, watch this, with his presence. And it's capital P in Deuteronomy. He brought you out with his presence, with his mighty power. Now, if God delivered, now watch this, if God delivered Israel out of Egypt physically into a new land with his presence, how much more when you fast forward to Mount Zion, where Jesus is on Calvary's cross, God in the flesh, dying and identifying with sinners for you and I, with his presence, deliver you and I from our sin condition into the place of salvation. Because the presence of God became the provision of God and the pardon of God. Now that's real important. And so there was God's presence. Now you think about that today. God's presence. As Christians, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. You may be being tempted or having all these different issues in life, and you may say, God, I just can't do that. That's what he wants to hear you say. God, I just can't live this Christian life. It's just too difficult. And the Lord said, yeah, for you it is. That's why you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Let the Holy Spirit live the Christian life through you. And it changes everything. Believers find at Zion the Savior on his throne. That's his presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We can come to the throne of grace, and we can receive grace and mercy in time of need. He is present to save the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is present to sustain and strengthen the sick. Here's you a good one. If you're sick a lot or you're in the hospital a lot, Psalms chapter 41, verse 3, he will strengthen you on your sick bed. He will sustain you. Psalms 41:3. He is present to strengthen the weak. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is present to forgive, to cleanse by His own blood, 1 John 1:9. He is there to walk with the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted this morning? Psalms 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. But if you continue reading, and He comes to those with a contrite spirit, meaning, God, I can't anymore. God, I can't do this anymore. God, I need to be saved. God, I'm a Christian, but I can't live. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to continue forward with You. And the Lord's saying, just come to Me with that humility and watch what I will do. I will begin to live through you in a way that will blow your mind. And so there was angels, and I'm nearly through. There was angels. There was a mediator, number 6. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14, remember the story of the shepherds? There's the shepherds out in the fields watching over their flock by night. And then the angels come and they appear and there's glory all around them. And you can remember what happens. The Bible says that an angel, singular, began to talk to them and tell them about this Jesus, this Savior that has been born. And then whenever they get through telling them the message of this Savior that's been born, the next verse says, and suddenly with a heavenly host, angels began to sing. I mean, angels everywhere. Innumerable angels. A whole host of angels. Let me tell you, God has surrounded you and I by an angelic host. And so you ask yourself, what are the angels for? Well, you can look in Hebrews chapter 1 and the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus with angels, and he's saying, hey, don't be worshiping the angels, because Jesus, He's a whole lot better. He is a whole lot better. And he gets on down, and then he asks a question. Hebrews 1:14. He said, are they not all ministering spirits sent for those who will inherit salvation? It won't be long. In a couple of weeks, we'll be in Hebrews 13:1, and we're going to see how you never know when you are unwittingly entertaining angels. You don't want to miss that service, because I'm going to bring out some stuff that has happened with missionaries, some things you may have never heard about how God uses angels for the Christian. I had an angel experience before I became a Christian when I wrecked that 1947 Willis up in a mountain, drunker than Cooter Brown, middle of the night. And, you know, that was before I got saved, so make sure that's in context. And I'm telling you, God, He knew He had His hand on me and He didn't let me die. I'll never forget that gasoline running under the Jeep. No roof or anything. I even had the windshield down. Had my gun racks right here in the middle. And it's upside down. My head is in the only place that it wouldn't be crushed. The back right wheel came off coming down the mountain. That's what caused me to flip it. And I'm underneath that thing. And I had filled it up with gas that night. And the gas cap has come off. And all the gas is bubbling out on top of me. Y'all know where it is on Army Jeep. It's right here. And it's all just running out on me. There's a 1,000 cranking amp. X-side battery turned upside down, burning holes through the Jeep roof, through the hood of the Jeep, and you can see it glowing, you can see it arcing, and the gas is running right through it, but it will not catch on fire. I knew God is up to something. You see, He was protecting me because He had my name called for salvation, and I thank Him over and over and over for it. I don't deserve salvation. I saw my life as retiring on a porch somewhere with a 30-30 by my side, hoping some old wild hogs would come out and a cooler of beer to my right. That's what I saw in life. Trace, I know you got more hope than that. Me and Trace got married a month and a half. Was it a month and a half after I got saved? Something like that?
No, we got married before you got saved.
Oh, I got married before I got saved. And a month and a half or two before I got saved. God had a plan to put Trace and I together. It was on a blind date. But we have His angels. We have a mediator, and we have the redeemed. I'm out of time, but you can write down 1 Timothy 2:5 for mediator and the redeemed. When He says to the spirits of just men made perfect, you think about all those who's died before. They didn't get to go without us. The Bible says that in Hebrews that he waited. He All of us have to come through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits and the forerunner into glory. One more thought, and I can't remember if I mentioned it in the first service. Revelation chapter 13. When you read in Revelation 13, you're reading about the Antichrist, the beast that came out of the sea. You're reading about darkness. You're reading about all kinds of evil and all these different things. And it's just a horrible vision. But when you get to chapter 14, verse 1, We see a lamb standing on his mount, victorious on Mount Zion. That was a beast coming out of the sea and a dragon. But when we look to Mount Zion, the conquering lamb, he's not dead. He is on his mountain and he is in charge. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life as believers, that we are registered in heaven. You said in your word that we have been sealed until the day of redemption. Lord, we are reminded of the woman in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and said, "What about this woman? She's committed a sin. She was caught in adultery." And Jesus writes something in the dirt. We don't know what it was. But he looks up and he says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Jesus, knowing her heart, seeing the belief in her heart, they begin to walk away one by one. And he looks at the lady and he says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours?" She says, "There are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." At Sinai, there was condemnation. At Mount Zion, there's grace. He said, "Go and sin no more." W.A. Criswell tells the story. At invitation time, one time in his church, this young lady, 18 years old, comes forward to join the church. She notices on the card she has to fill out that you've got to check Mr. or Mrs. or whatever it is. And she had a baby out of wedlock and she was 18. She was not married. And she felt horrible, so she went and sat down in a seat and she began to weep. W.A. Criswell went over there and sat down beside her and said, "Are you okay?" And she says, "I don't think this church can take anybody of the likes of me." She said, "I want to join this church, but I've never been married and I have a child out of wedlock." And W.A. Criswell asked her if she had given her heart to Jesus Christ. She said she had. And he said, "We're all sinners. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus. You can join this church." And she joined that church. And W.A. Criswell went on to say that even when we take communion, it is a reminder when we take of the cup that the blood of Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Have you been under the blood? Have you come to Mount Zion? That's the question. Lord Jesus, do in our hearts what only you can do. You can get saved right now where you are. The Bible says, "From the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You believe from your heart that Jesus is God, that he died on Mount Zion for your sin, and he'll give you eternal life if you call upon him from a genuine heart of wanting his mercy. You may be in here, and maybe God has moved in your life or in your heart that this is the church he wants you to identify with. You can do that today. You do what God is telling you to do, no matter what it is. In Jesus' name, amen.